caboose is. Back in the train days, that was the last car in the train. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. You have your Bibles in front of you? Hebrews 13, 22 through 25. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Well, let me ask you a question. You write letters? Do you ever use a P.S., a little postscript? Yeah, we all have. They're quite handy. You know, what do you do with them? Well, you forgot something that you needed to put in the body of the letter. You don't want to rewrite the letter. Maybe a little personal aside, or a little, maybe something of some intentions, some plans, that kind of thing. The P.S., postscript, at the end of the letter, often in the Bible, you have these kinds of things. And the Bible is literature, written in letter form. New Testament letters are characterized by these little endings that just dangle there. You know, if you weren't going through books of the Bible, you think you'd ever pick them out to preach on them? I don't think so. They don't really compete for the Hall of Fame as far as great texts are concerned. I mean, is this passage right up there with John 3:16, Hebrews 4:15-16, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? You would. But wait a minute. Now, just wait a minute. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? What does it say? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now all Scripture, is this all Scripture? It's all Scripture. That applies to the closures of the books of the New Testament. Now obviously, as you look at the concluding portions of the books of the New Testament and other places in Scripture as well, where you have verses that have varying degrees of contribution to the great doctrinal flow of Scripture. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that every part of the Bible is equally important, but I'm telling you this, that every part of the Bible is equally God-breathed. And that's the point I want to open up with here. How does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 apply to the concluding verses of Hebrews? They have doctrinal value. What do you find in these closing verses? Things like travel plans. You do have an allusion to that. A closing appeal, personal greetings, special requests, that kind of thing. You see them in other books of the New Testament. Now, there is a very interesting little phrase that's tucked into verse 22 that I want you to look at. You see the three words, word of exhortation? Look at that carefully. What is the word of exhortation referring to? Anybody want to be bold to suggest what that might be referring to when he says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation? Is he Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, good sign language there, Chuck. The whole book, the whole ball of wax. He's referring to the book of Hebrews. The word that he uses there is paraklesis. Paraklesis. Exhortation. You hear a word there you're familiar with, the paraclete. You recall that word from John. That's the Holy Spirit's name. It's that word, paraklesis. However, this word, listen now, this word, exhortation, has a history from several other places which tell us that what this entire book has been. This word used in Acts 13:15, and I quote, Paul saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation, or is speaking to Paul, if you have a word of exhortation of the people, deliver it now. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Do you hear our word exhortation there? 1 Timothy 3:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. You know what this word exhortation is? It is referring to a sermon. Exposition and application of a sermon. It is theological shorthand to refer to the entire book of Hebrews as a written sermon. That's what it was. If you read commentaries on Hebrews, it's referred to as a homily. H-O-M-I-L-Y. That's a way of saying a sermon. It is a written sermon. Now, not all books of the New Testament are quite that way. But this one is. It's a written sermon. I'm leading you somewhere. What is the significance of the number 102? This is a riddle I doubt you would get. I know you couldn't get it. It comes after 101. All right, 102. There are, 52 weeks in the year, though I understand what we have, 53 weeks in 1995, but 52 weeks, all right? If you come Sunday morning and Sunday night, now I had to strike two because we have a picnic Sunday and we have a Christmas party Sunday, and we may miss a time or two other, but will you allow me the poetic license here of the number 102? That represents sermon opportunities in a church year. In other words, if you got here, you didn't get the flu, you didn't stay home and watch a ball game. If you came Sunday morning, Sunday night, to every sermon, you would get approximately, and some of you get more, some less, but let's say that's the potential, 102 sermons a year. Where am I going with this? Did you see the title that I gave to this? Grace for Listening. Do you know what the author of Hebrews is closing on? The point he's closing on? Simply this. That he is saying something about this word of exhortation through which has been this written sermon, all of the book of Hebrews, and he gives us some vital principles on what should go into listening to sermons. Because you know what you've been doing? You've been listening to, I don't know how many, I've lost track of the number of messages that we did on this one message. We cut it up into a lot of small pieces. But we had all these messages. I find this at a strategic position here at the beginning of the new year. That I'm looking at folks who listen to a lot of messages. And I appreciate that. You just come back week after week after week. You come here, you sit there, you're polite. I mean, whether I'm boring you or not, I mean, you're sitting up, staying awake. And I really appreciate that, but I want to help you. This passage is going to tell us something about how to be a good sermon listener. What do you think it tells us? Grace, and why grace? Because this book closes on that note. And that's what he wants for all his listeners. Now we're going to get to that, hammer on it a little bit and when we come to it. But those who listen to sermons, namely the sermon of the book of Hebrews, grace comes to those who listen with an openness of heart. An openness of heart. He's saying, I urge you. He's appealing to them. What does he want from them? Oh, will you please listen? Now, I'm going to treat this little statement later on when he says this, bear with this word of exhortation. He's being a little coy there with that word I bear with. But urge you. He's playing on a word here as well. In verse 22, when he says, I urge, that's the word parakalo. The verb, parakalo. This word exhortation in the verse is paraklesios. It's what's known as paranomasia. It's a word play. He's doing this to sort of hook the idea in their mind. Because when you play with words, you do a better job, often more often than not, of helping the memory to work. And what he is saying is this. I am appealing to you that you bear with this word of appeal. Something to that effect. How is our will, which obviously is addressed with this question or with this statement, I'm urging you, please listen. Question. How is our will involved in the listening process, which he is appealing to them to do? How do you think the will is involved? And I, you want to play with it a minute before I pull off the cover? How is the will involved in sermon listening? How is it? Yes, Ray. A what? Yieldedness. Coming predisposed to openness so that you will be receptive to whatever is said. Yes. Okay? All right. That's one of my words on here. Yes. You got to sit there and you got to screw your mind down tight. You know, whether you are... Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? With you may not be feeling well. Whatever, a lot of combination of things. Phil? Yes, you've got to do some pre-planning. Well, you're getting on it. Well, you got to show up. You got to make a decision. You're there. It's the third quarter, and Dallas is playing Green Bay, and the score is tight, and you say, I don't know. Okay, you make a decision. Decisions are made. So show up, mind engaged, concentration. And you know, the speaker, listen, teachers, you got to go after the will. And I'm not here to just parse verbs and put out information and sort of just let it lie there. What we want to do, what the speaker wants to do, is go after the will. Go after. I mean, challenge. Say, this is what we need to do. This is the here are the implications of this. What are you going to do about this passage? So you got to roll up your sleeves and sometimes you just got to get a little rough. But you're being rough on yourself if you're being an honest and open teacher. Now I want to move on to that statement. Brethren, as he calls them brethren, this shows that this preacher, which he is, whoever wrote Hebrews, is lovingly devoted to these people and he's concerned for them. That is a reminder to all of us who communicate God's word, who teach it, that there must be that concern for those to whom we communicate. And I'll tell you, teachers, my Sunday school teachers, that'll revolutionize the way in which you approach your teaching. Pray for those, I think you do, but pray for those to whom you speak. Be aware, shepherd. You are given the shepherding role in those, whether it's the Sunday school class, the ladies' Bible class, whatever it is, you are given a shepherding responsibility. I think that word indicates that kind of an attitude. Now, I have this question for you here. Under this same principle of an openness, grace comes to those who listen with an openness. Who is the primary audience in this listening process? Well, the word brethren, adelphos, it is believers. What does this tell us about what we should expect in sermonizing and messages that we hear all the time in church? What should we expect? And according to the New Testament precedent, that we would expect that the services of the assembly, when we gather together, are for the primary purpose of equipping the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19 indicate. Go on to that passage in 1 Corinthians. I want to show you two things from there, actually. My next observation comes from there as well. Go to 1 Corinthians. Now, you know what passage this is in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is writing to correct a problem. It's the tongues problem at Corinth. Things are out of control. People are coming in and they're hearing things that they don't understand. And it is people who are engaging in some activity which is just emotional ecstaticism. And you've got an assembly which is a bit unruly. It's uncoordinated. You can't understand what's going on. And here is what he said. And this is almost, it's something said in passing, but it's very important as to, it shows us what you would expect a service to be, what a sermon ought to be like, what you should expect when you come to hear a sermon. Look in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19. However, in the church, that is, when you come to hear the message, I desire to speak in five words with my mind, that I may instruct, katekeo. We get our word catechism from it. That is, you want to give biblical information for the purpose of spiritual growth. You go after the will, you expound, you explain, you apply. That I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a 2,000-to-1 ratio. I want you to understand me. Well, we know that the assembly is for believers who gather to be equipped. That's the primary purpose. Now, let's follow up on that with this next question here. It is more of an assertion, I guess you would say, than a question, because I say, is there room for unbelievers? Where do unbelievers fit in to the assembly when the church gathers in its meeting? They ought to be invited. They ought to be welcomed. Are you still in 1 Corinthians 14? Let me show you something. Look at verse 23. Paul's correcting the problems. This church is it's in a state of disharmony. The services are confusing. People don't understand because the tongue speaking condition, it's a bogus tongue speaking. It's not real tongue speaking. But notice what he says. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men, inquirers, those who come in seeking, wanting to know more, or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are crazy? Mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. All what? All that's going on. They sit there and they hear testimonies. They hear prayer. They hear a message, and God takes His Word. What do we know of Scripture, the very nature of Scripture? What is it? The Scripture is like a sword, isn't it? It bears the soul. It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, exposing the heart, the motives, the thought processes. So He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. That is, the Word of God exposes His thoughts. His prince is values by which he's living, his sin, his need for Christ, God, truth, salvation, forgiveness, repentance, all of those things. God the Spirit takes His Word and uses it in the lives of unbelievers. So unbelievers ought to be invited and ought to be welcomed. The secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he may. What do we want? We want unbelievers to fall on their face, worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, this helps us immensely in understanding how an openness of heart sets the stage for a grace in listening, doesn't it? Think of it. Grace comes to those, first of all, we ought to come looking to God to equip us in the service, our mind engaged and prepared. That's why we encourage note-taking, whatever you take. You take them on your hand if you want to just sit and listen. But I think overall a good policy is try to take notes and you really work at it because it makes a difference. At the same time, we shouldn't hesitate to invite friends, neighbors, unbelievers. We have this idea that if you aren't preaching on John 3:16, that the service might not be of value for an unbeliever. That is really a short-sighted view of what evangelism is. Evangelism is taking the totality of God's revelation and it bringing it to bear on the total life of the individual. And let's not reduce evangelism to just one or two verses. That God the Spirit will use the standard of the law and will do the convicting work is what sin and righteousness and judgment to come. We've had people who sit and I remember one man who sat and heard the messages for years and took notes. I mean, he did a better job at it than some of the folks who were believers. I mean, this we knew after the fact. He was there with his notebook and he was poised. You know, he came for, I guess, 4 or 5 years before he came to Christ. Listening, the Spirit of God using the truth. So I say that to just encourage you along this line, if I may get very personal for a moment. Here, let me call your attention to this before I give you that very personal word. What should we expect when we gather on the Lord's Day? We should expect the exposition and application of Scripture. And this has been demonstrated in the book of Hebrews. What has the book of Hebrews done? The book of Hebrews has been primarily, it's a book of encouragement. Just take the let us passages. And you go through the book of Hebrews. Let us enter into rest. Let us draw near. Let us press on. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to good works. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight that so easily encumbers us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us show gratitude. Let us love the brethren. Let us honor marriage. Let us go outside the camp. Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. This book has been a book which is addressed to the will and appeal and appeal and appeal and appeal to go on to maturity, go on to maturity, go on with Christ, experience a bigger Christ. And then there are those warnings where the writer has borne down through those warnings the danger of drifting from the Word, the danger of doubting the Scriptures, the danger of being dull and disinterested in the Scriptures, the danger of despising the Word, the danger of falling short of the grace of God. So there have been those five warnings, and he has really crunched them with those warnings. I mean, those are some very serious and severe warnings. But the overall tenor of the book is encouragement. Let's go on. Let's go on. That's a model for what ought to really be going on overall in sermons in the church. So use of the Old Testament, by the way, didn't he do that? He went through the Old Testament, took this passage, expounded it, broke it open. That's the model for what should go on. That's our first point in being a good sermon listener. I'm getting you ready for the 102. Well, that's down to about 100 now, I guess. But the first is, come with an openness of heart, ready to hear, ready to receive, and don't hesitate to bring that unbelieving friend. Now, here's the personal word. I want to get this in. I saw this in the church around the world this morning. It caught my eye. This is right after the article that Joe called our attention to. Inviting church doubles in size. Making a practice of inviting friends, neighbors, and co-workers to church has paid off for the Community Lutheran Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. The church has doubled in size since 1988, and now 3,200 people attend Sunday services. Each year, nearly all the members invite someone to church. Two-thirds invite three or more people. A third invite eight or more. The church holds a Bring a Friend Sunday twice yearly. Now, there's a good idea. And, well, he goes on to explain some of the outcome of that. How good does it make you nervous? So we say, are you getting in the numbers racket? Oh, no. Well, I'm interested in numbers for this reason. I'm interested in people who can hear the Word of God. And too many people aren't hearing it. That's my concern. That's my concern about numbers. The numbers represent people, and people represent eternal souls before God who need God and need His Word. So put us on notice. Let's do that inviting, and let's keep this in mind as to how the Spirit of God works in believer and unbeliever. Now, there's a second principle for hearing in a sermon. Grace comes to those who listen because of the nature of the Bible. I repeat it. Grace comes to those who listen. You're going to get God's enablement because of the very nature of what you're hearing. Look, go back to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 13 and verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. Now, watch this carefully. First of all, I want to call your attention to something. This is apparently Timothy, the one we all know well. Paul's partner, his understudy, probably so. There's a little something tucked into this. I'll just mention it as an aside. Do you not see something here along this line? The value of, or the importance of seeing the bright side of God's providence? The bright side of God's providence? That God does deliver us. He does deliver us from those experiences of pain and suffering, adversity and disappointment. Now, the timing varies. Some have to go on perhaps till death. What's to be expected about these missionary these missionaries who are being held captive in Colombia. The Lord is a sovereign. He's sovereign. He can release them. He released people from prison. I go back into the Old Testament. Joseph got out of prison. Jeremiah was taken out of the pit. David was delivered from Saul more than one occasion. Peter was released from prison, extraordinarily so. Paul was released from prison, but then he wasn't released from prison. You see something? It's a matter of timing. It's not if, it's a matter of when that God will give us release. Sometimes the release is in the entirety of the remainder of the life, and the deliverance is into the very presence of God. With others, the deliverance is in this life and a release for further service of God in this life. But the believer who lives by faith puts himself or herself in the hands of God. I will be done. But you see that God will answer prayer, and He will choose to deliver one at times. Now, having said that, I want to go to what I think is the heart of this principle, and it is this. Grace comes to those who listen because of the nature of the Bible. You see this little, look at the verse. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. With whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. You know what he's saying here? And this is typical. We don't know who this writer is, but Paul does the same thing Peter does, John does. That, well, the way they looked at what they were writing was this way. It was as good as their presence. As a matter of fact, it served as a substitute for their presence. I can't be there. I need to get this to you. Here it is. For I've written this. I'm coming, and I got more to say. But the point I want you to hang on is this, is that what the apostle was doing in writing this book is that this book was as good as his presence. If he had been there and preached this sermon, by the way, the word briefly, you see, I failed to call attention to that. That briefly, you stand and read the book 1 hour. He said, I could have gone on and said a lot more, but I really kept it to 1 hour in so many words. He had to leave things out. Oh, by the way, did you see that little word up in there in verse 22? I failed to mention it. He says that bear with this word of exhortation. Bear with. Bear with, you'd better believe you'd better bear with. That's irony. He's stating the opposite of what he means. The word means put up with. Could you put up with this sermon? Put up with. Hey, you'd better not put up with it. You'd better be listening with all ears. That's what he's saying. He's being a little coy. But he's saying the opposite of what he means. Bear with, put up with. You had better be totally involved. Now, come to this issue, because this book is as good as if the speaker were there. My point is this. That how can we have the presence of the apostles and the prophets in our services? How? You have it any time you're going through God's Word expositionally, you have their presence. I got a little test question for you. I can think of some circles I'd really love to pull this one on. What do you think would be more effective on a Sunday? A, the promise that if those who come, there will be a resurrection performed. And this, we're going to have a casket down front, and we're going to have a body in it, and we are going to witness a resurrection out of that casket. Somebody will come back to life. All right, that's first choice. You remember the question now? Multiple choice. I'm going to give you two. First choice is, what's going to be more effective in reaching people? That promised resurrection, and let's say, you know, we're even going to be able to pull it off. And, or B, coming and hearing the exposition of God's Word. Well, that's a leading question, isn't it? You would dare say A, would you? I just set you up. You know what's more effective? B. You know what Jesus said? Remember that story of the rich man? And he died, And Lazarus, the poor man, he died. And a rich man, he ended up in hell. And he ended up in torment. And he said, oh, if we could just get an angel back there to tell my brothers what the... Hey, hell is real. What they said is real. Could you just send an angel? Remember what Jesus said? He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, as the Old Testament, Scripture, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. We can have an apostolic Bible conference anytime we are with the Word. In this day when Christians are looking for signs and wonders, when services, when the Word of God is preempted for long stories of experiences, strange happenings, that kind of thing. In this day when Christians are looking for signs and wonders, greater sign and wonder. You know what the greater sign and wonder is? That is, the greatest of signs and wonders is the presence of God through His Word transforming lives in the power of the Spirit. That when we can sit and hear God's Word and He will take it by His Spirit and He can bear down, and then I'm suddenly convicted of an anger. I'm convicted of jealousy. Or I see that I need to make sacrifices and love my spouse. I need to be more effective and reach out to more people to win Christ. And I go from here and I make changes because my mind is being renewed. I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest sign and wonder. And don't ever be intimidated by those who would have you to think that you've got to have the excitement of so-called signs and wonders as if somehow that's going to bring revival to the church. Never has, never will, because we have the ongoing miracle of God using His Word, the power of the Spirit to transform lives. And never, never underestimate the importance and the power of that. Never. You've got an apostolic Bible conference. Got a third little principle here for you. Maybe not so little. Grace comes to those who listens with an eye to relationships. Yeah. Greet all your leaders, of your leaders, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. I will only say this about those from Italy greeting you. Either it is he's in Italy and writing out and saying everybody here, you know, the Italian Christians are greeting you, or wherever he is and the Italian Christians who are with him, they're sending their greetings back to Italy. We don't know which it is. I want you to focus in on this. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. I think that what he's doing on this point is the following. There seems to me, based upon what he's already said in verse 7 and verse 17 of this 13th chapter, there's a little problem of some rebellion in the ranks. Some were having a hard time submitting to their leaders, at least some of these leaders. And he's saying, you greet all of your leaders. Now, the word is not emphatic in the text, so I don't know. I can't read too much. I don't want to put more there than should be. But what he has said in this 13th chapter, I'm led to believe that there was a little problem of disunity here, and he's counteracting that when he says, all the saints greet you. Listen, he's got a reason for gathering everybody. He said, greet all of your leaders. Now, that greeting is not just hello and stab them in the back. No, this is an expression of Christian concern, of love, camaraderie, fellowship, all of that expressed to the leaders and to the saints. I'm telling you, there were conditions that had to be counteracted. And those conditions that had to be counteracted were a multiplicity of house churches scattered, dotted all over the map. If you'd had a map put pins in it to show all these house churches, you just had it loaded. I mean, it would have averaged somewhere probably, I guess, max maybe 200 meeting in some of the more wealthy homes. But it was just dotted the city. That created a possible problem. What? Independence. Isolation. So if you had these smaller congregations, maybe ranging anywhere from 50 to 150, maybe even less. So what he is doing, dealing with at this point, is dealing with the problem of the multiplicity and diversity. And he's, I think through this wording, is that he is saying that, listen, grace comes to those who listen, who've got an eye for relationships. It is important how we see one another, and we must see one another as part of the household of God, members of the family, and we need to constantly work at getting along, working together, and enjoying the peace of God in the ranks, in the assembly, for this, and you've heard this before, this is a basis for effective ministry to move out of the assembly. No small point. Finally, conclusion, verse 25. Grace comes to those who listen with a sense of need for God's grace. Verse 25. Grace be with you all. What's this grace? That's the action of God working in and through the believer, an action, an enablement, a doing of God, which we can't do ourselves, nor do we deserve it. We deserve the opposite. But I'm going to take you through a little bit of a run back through the book. The book, I took every occurrence of grace in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Look what you find. What's the basis for grace? Jesus Christ, according to chapter 2 and verse 9, Christ tasted grace, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So what we didn't deserve came because Christ experienced death for us. Where do we go for grace? We go to the throne of grace. What do we find at the throne of grace? We receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Going to God in prayer, giving us the enablement. Who gives the grace? 10:29, the Holy Spirit gives the grace. 10:29 says, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. That's one of those warning passages. The Spirit of God is the one who enables us, who imparts it to us. He indwells. How can grace be missed? We can come short of it. We can fall short of grace. We can drop out of the assembly. We can become dull of hearing. We can fail to encourage one another in the assembly. And all those things and others would limit the enablement that God wants to grant to us through the resources He's provided. What does grace do for us, according to chapter 13 and verse 9? Grace does the work of enabling and strengthening for us. We spiritually strengthened by God, not by ritual, chapter 13 and verse 9. Enablement coming to meet every difficulty, every problem. In this little house church, tossed on the seas of adversity, needed God's enablement to keep them steady. Could I conclude? And I'd like to conclude with an answer to this question. What kind of listener will you be in 1996? If you're a member of the 102 Club, I don't want to create an elitist mentality here, so please excuse that reference. But what if you do come regularly? You know, you could come all the time and be worse off with somebody who didn't come, depending on attitude, what you did with what you heard. But may I suggest a few of the closing? What kind of listener will you be? Will you be teachable for the coming year? Will you allow emotions to stand in the way? Grief, anger, fear, problems to block your receptivity? What kind of listener are you going to be? I hope you'll commit yourself to being teachable. Will you rest in the truth that God's Word will do things in your life if you'll let it? You may be facing a very complex problem and difficulty, but will you rest in the fact that God's Word can help you deal with those complexities and difficulties and can provide a way through? Thirdly, will you relate the teaching of Scripture to your circle of relationships, to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, your coworkers? What may be good here at the beginning of the year is to sit down and write down, make a list and put it in front of your Bible of some of the things that you face, decisions, problems, questions, difficulties, whatever, however you want to categorize them, and put that in the front of your Bible, and when you come and you sit down at the beginning of every sermon, you look through that and you look up to God in prayer and say, Lord, will you give me wisdom on how to deal with this? And then finally, will you exercise dependence on God for the changes that need to take place in your life? You say, I know some of the things that need to change, but I'm not even sure I want to change them. Lord, I need your Spirit to enable me to want to and to do the changing in my life. I commit to you the book of Hebrews, the word of exhortation. I commit us all now to the lesson and the message that it's given to us. Let's thank God for His message of Christ's high priesthood ministry on our behalf And let's let this communion service be a benediction to the bigger Christ that I trust is a part of your life now through this book of Hebrews. I'm going to ask the men to come forward if they will and to take their place. And let's prepare ourselves to thank God as at His table for the sacrifice of the Son of God about whom the book of Hebrews has been written. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in all things as we are, but yet without sin. Let's let this table tonight be the occasion for our praise to God for such a high priest in heaven right now for us. Let's pray. We offer you our thanks, Father, that this is not the celebration of death, but the celebration of life that has come through death. Thank you, our Father, for the Son of God you've given to us that we may have life, and now who lives in heaven for us. And we offer you our thanksgiving, Lord, as we even in this table anticipate the time in the kingdom when we will share the cup with him that day face to face. Thank you for this table, for our Savior. And then in the first place, we will offer our thanksgiving to God